Our epistle lesson today is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the meditations of my mouth and our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in her book, Sailboat Church, Joan Gray talks about how we need to move from rowing to sailing, from people who rely upon ourselves to people who rely upon God. What if this passage shows us the way to do that? What if we are to approach the throne and ask for the help we need? We won't receive if we don't ask, right? If we want God to be our power source, we have to ask for God's power. And how do we do that? Prayer. That's the main way we approach the throne of grace, by going to God in prayer. But is prayer just asking God for what we want? Is God like a divine vending machine? Is there a magic formula? Is there a guarantee that we get what we request? Scripture doesn't say that. What it does say about prayer is that our lives are changed in ways we could never imagine. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever prayed and been changed by prayer? Have you ever asked for something in prayer and received far more than you could have imagined? I can't think of the times that prayers have been answered in new and different ways in my life, ways I would never have thought to ask. What about you? The other thing about prayer is it's a two-way street. We don't just go to God in prayer, we listen to God, right? I'm using this new devotional called Common Prayer. It's kind of a modern twist on the old Book of Common Prayer. And there's a daily section that includes reflections, prayers, songs, psalms, and questions. And one thing I love about it is that it's talking to God and listening. And it's not just one way to pray. It takes into account all different ways, like speaking, meditating, listening, reading, singing. It's a reminder that prayer is not really about us, it's about God. God at work in us, around us, through us. That's why it's so powerful to pray God's will be done, just like Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer we heard today. In fact, Gray suggests a simple prayer as a way to raise the sail on our sailboat. She suggests this prayer: Dear God, I trust that your will is the best thing that can happen to me today. Let your will be done in everything, no matter what it is. Make me a graceful presence wherever I go, in, around, through, and in spite of me. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. What if we prayed that each day? God, I trust your will is the best thing that can happen to me today. It's not always easy to believe that, is it? So often we believe that rowing our own boat is better, or that we can handle all of our problems better than God. We are proud and stubborn people, aren't we? But there might be another reason we don't trust that God's will is best. God knows so much. God knows everything about us, right? Listen to the context of our passage today, what Hebrews says just before our verses. It says, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account." Wow. This might be why we fail to approach God sometimes, because God's word pierces our soul and judges everything in our hearts. Nothing is hidden before God, and we do have to render an account to God for our lives. In ancient days, to approach the throne of a king was scary. It was a time of fear and trembling because you were going before someone who held power over you. Well, God not only holds all the power in the world, God knows absolutely everything about us. The psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 139 when he says things like, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it, O Lord." The psalmist reminds us that God even knows the number of hairs on our head. But here's the deal. The throne of God is not a throne of fear and trembling. It is a throne of grace. In fact, we can approach God in boldness precisely because God knows everything about us. Precisely because God's word cuts to the heart and lays bare our soul. God is the great physician, cutting into our hearts to bring healing to our lives. The truth is, God knows everything about us and accepts us just as we are, but God loves us too much to leave us that way, which is why we approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our times of need. We all have times of need. Don't we all need mercy and grace? I mean, we're broken people who need a Savior, right? The good news is we have one, and not just any Savior. We have one who's fully divine and fully human, who knows our every weakness, who's been tested as we are, but without sin. Jesus actually knows what we go through on a daily basis. How often do we think about that? Do you realize that when you pray and reach out to God, that Jesus really understands what you're saying? The Bible says again and again that Jesus is our intercessor, the one who goes to God for us and with us, because he too was human, just without sin. Which is interesting. We might wonder, how can you be human without sin? Well, if we recall the Garden of Eden, humans were created good. They were without sin until they ate from the tree against God's will. Humanity is created to be good and pure. Jesus was that kind of human. But because he was human, he knows what it's like to suffer, to feel weak and worn out, to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. This is why we can approach that throne of grace with boldness. This is also our ticket to sailing. Joan Gray says that prayer is like the mainsail, and connected to prayer is obedience, sacrifice, and discernment, none of which is popular in our world today. We don't want to obey anyone. That's what makes people so riled up about mandates. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, right? Well, when it comes to following Christ, we are called to listen and obey. The world says you can do whatever you want. That's not true in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, our true calling and our best path is to obey Jesus Christ. God's will is the best thing that can happen today. And obedience is not just for us, it's for the whole body of Christ, the church. One of the most powerful parts of our worship service is our prayer of confession. Not every tradition has this. And I've been asked many times why we need something so negative in worship. I've been told, "Well, those aren't my sins. Why are we all praying the same words?" Well, there's a good reason for that. We pray this way because it's honest. It's who we are as fallen, broken, imperfect people. And no matter what words are spoken, we've been there. If not in deed, then in thought or in our hearts, because we're all sinners in need of God's grace. That prayer of confession reminds us of that. In the ancient Hebrew world, priests would offer confession on behalf of the people, not because they had committed every sin confessed, but because the people as a whole were in need of God's grace. When we approach the throne of grace, we acknowledge that we need that grace, or we wouldn't be going to God in the first place. Another aspect of going to the throne is sacrifice, or letting go and letting God be in control. Just like we were talking about with receiving the kingdom of God like a child, just like receiving the Holy Spirit's wind in our sails instead of rowing the boat with our own power. Gray says that sacrifice is about two things: letting go of control, which is like an addiction for most of us, and letting go of the need to be comfortable. Because Jesus made people uncomfortable. He's still doing it today, right? Gray tells the story of a church sharing space with a Spanish-speaking church and all of the give and take and stress and tension it caused the two churches. At one point, the larger church wanted to let their tenants go find a new home, but they didn't. They decided to sacrifice for the greater body of Christ. As one member said, "These problems do make us uncomfortable. They do require extra effort on the part of everyone. But isn't that a small price to pay for all the blessings we receive from this relationship?" It made me think of our church and the 10 different addiction recovery groups, the Deeper Life Church, the Spotlight Theater, the Arcadian Corral, the Girl Scouts, and other groups that use our church. It can cause tension over time and space. It would be easier to keep our building to ourselves, but that would be wrong and disobedient and definitely not sacrificing for the body of Christ. The discomfort is nothing compared to the blessing of helping these great groups. Another part of going to the throne is discernment. None of us have wisdom like Christ. Jesus is the one who knows who we are and what we should be doing as individuals and as a church. But discerning is not easy, is it? Gray compares two different kinds of leader retreats that happened in two different churches. One group gathered to talk about and plan the upcoming year, and they agonize over the low budget, the lack of volunteers, how much money they have in the bank. Nothing much is decided except to keep doing what they've always done, and everyone leaves the retreat depressed and burned out. Another group of leaders in a different church gathers to talk about the future, and they gather with a time of worship and prayer. They give thanks for all the blessings and great things that God made possible. Then they start a discussion focused on this one question: what is God calling us to do and be in this new year? They take time to consider all the different possibilities and share ideas. They pray and have Bible study. They commit to a weekly prayer time alone and with the pastor about the upcoming year. At the close of their retreat, they dedicate the mission and budget for the new year to God in worship and prayer, and they left inspired and excited. Now, both these churches were actually short on resources, money, and volunteers, but guess which one was sailing? Guess which one was approaching that throne of grace with boldness? It's kind of like what happened with the early church in the book of Acts. They didn't have a building or a budget or any resources at all, but that didn't stop them. They gathered together to worship, to pray, to listen, to serve the needy, and share the good news. One day when Peter and John went to the temple, they found a man who couldn't walk, begging them for money. And you know what Peter did? He said to the man, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Peter grabbed that man by the hand. The man got up and didn't just walk. He started jumping up and down and praising God. What Peter gave that man was far more valuable than money, right? What would happen if we acted like that? What if we didn't focus on the money in the bank? What if we focused on what God could do in and through us, regardless of the resources we can see? Isn't that our calling? Isn't that the point of approaching the throne of grace? Because we can't do life on our own, because we need God's help for absolutely everything. The question is, will we approach the throne and take what God has to give us? Or will we try to do life and ministry on our own? Friends, let's go to Jesus with joy and expectancy and hope. Let's approach the throne with boldness, believing and knowing that God will give us exactly what we need. For this good news, all God's people can say together, Amen.